It's so good to see you, church family, this morning, and we're going to continue our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, as we were introduced last week, is not typically a book that everybody just sort of jumps to and says, hey, I can't wait to check out the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the reasons for that is because it is somewhat depressing when you look through it and you read, and it just gives a very glim look at life. But it's doing so in an honest way. And so we're going to do that as well as we look through it. And we're going to try to take this scripture, this passage in this book, and we're going to try to get the right set of lenses to look at the situations that we're in life and the way that we view the things that are happening in life. And the truth is that we're going to find in the book of Ecclesiastes is that there is inside of every one of us, right? There is inside of every single one of us a desire to be satisfied and fulfilled and have meaning and purpose in life. It's ingrained deep down in every single human heart. In fact, we're going to find out next week in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has planted eternity inside of the human heart. That means that when we talk about that we've been created by God different than everything else in creation, right? We talked about that, how we are created in the image of God, means that we have been created with the capacity to know God and love God. Now, along with that capacity, though, he has also planted in us this desire to know him, this desire to know that there is something more than what we see right now. And that's never more evident than when you look at the lives of even the most rich and famous people in all the world. They still know, inherently, they have everything that you could ever ask for, but they still know that there's something else. One of the greatest quarterbacks of all time is Tom Brady, who's still playing. But years ago, he was interviewed and was asked all sorts of questions about his fame and popularity and his success, and like, how does he weigh all of those things, and how does he process all of the incredible fame and success that he has? And in that interview, he said some pretty remarkable things, and I want you to check it out in his own words. So check out this video.
Can you go out to restaurants?
If I have the energy to deal with, you know, putting a happy face on, sometimes I don't feel like that.
Now, you seem a bit the reluctant star.
Well, the problem is you can't have one without the other. You can't have the football fame and not the other stuff. So, in a lot of ways, I've created this myself.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
The most eligible bachelor in America.
Well, it's very flattering. But at the same time, I don't think I sleep any better at night. Being that. No way.
Do you mean like alone or not alone? Right? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, that's right.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
You hear that last statement? I wish I knew. Here's somebody who had reached every goal that you could imagine in the NFL, right? He had accomplished everything. He had 3 Super Bowl rings. He reached the pinnacle of success in his sport. And yet, even with everything that he's got to this point, and there's something missing. There's something deep down in his soul that says, there's got to be more than this. And then when pressed, okay, so what do you think it is? And he says, I wish I knew. I wish I could figure out what it is. Well, that's what Solomon is trying to help us see in the book of Ecclesiastes. That there is when you pursue all of these things, you can even achieve all of these things, but there's still something that's missing. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that we were made for another world. You see where he's going with that? He's saying, like, if I have these unsatisfied desires and longings in this world, and there's nothing that I can find to satisfy, then that means the only logical explanation is that there's something else that we were created for. And that's the truth, is that we were created for eternity. We were created for eternity. And so what Solomon's going to do is try to help us get there with him. He's going to take us on this journey of life that he's walked through. He's going to try to get us to that very same point where we can see and understand the true value and the true meaning of life. And Ecclesiastes, though, is it's sometimes it is. It's just depressing. It's kind of bleak. And what my seminary president said it this way. He said, Ecclesiastes gives us a bleak look on life. But the Spirit had a purpose for inspiring this great book to be written. He wants to expose the meaninglessness of life in a cursed world in order to create a hunger for something better. So that's what Solomon's going to do. So let's pick up where we left off last week, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to read different sections together. So verse 12 says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now we're talking about Solomon here, King Solomon, who was the richest king of all time. And I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom and much vexation is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So here's what Solomon's going to do. He's setting the stage for these, what I'm going to call empty pursuits. All right, empty pursuits. He's going to set the stage and say, I set out in my life to explore every single arena of life. I examined every single aspect, and I wanted to tell you what I found. Now, he's going to use this phrase, we talked about it last week, we're going to use this phrase, under the sun, about 37, 38 times in this book. And when he's referring to under the sun, life under the sun, he's literally referring to, like, life in an earthly, temporary, like, secular perspective. In other words, if there's no God, if there is no higher being, if there's none of these things, if there's nothing, there's no afterlife, there's nothing to come, then what does life mean, and given those circumstances? And really what we're going to find is that there's really only two options, and that is that if there is a God who created us, then life has meaning in light of eternity that is to come. But if there is no God, then literally everything in our life is utterly meaningless, because we might live for a moment, you might make a few dollars, you might, you know, make a few memories, but then you die and it's gone. And that's what he's going to press us towards, is those two options. And that ultimately, if there is no God, if life under the sun is all that there is, then everything is truly, what he says, vanity. It's empty. It's void. It's like a vapor. It's here for a second, and then it's gone. Another phrase he's going to use is this one that he says, striving after the wind. And literally, the picture that he's trying to draw for us is that you're striving after something that you never attain. Right? You're always grasping, but your hands are always empty. And that's the picture that he's taking us to in this passage. So then he sets the stage for these pursuits. And there's four of them that he's going to list here. In fact, in the chapters to come, he's going to go even further. He's going to look at different ones. But today, this morning, we're going to look at four empty pursuits. The first one that he gets to is the empty pursuit of pleasure. Look at chapter 2 and look at the first six verses. He says, I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said, of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart to cheer my body with wine, but my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works, and I built houses, and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He's going to start this first pursuit of pleasure. And what we're going to find out later is that he spared no expense to pursue every possible avenue where somebody could receive some ounce of joy and happiness and pleasure. He says he starts with laughter. And he said, okay, well, certainly. I mean, you look at somebody's laughing. What? They look joyful and happy and excited. And so let's start there. And so he explored the world of just being happy and enjoying laughter and jokes and all those sorts of things. And what he found is that it was also empty. Right, so speaking of jokes, I'm in this kind of a craze right now where I like looking up dad jokes. You know what a dad joke is? Anybody know what a dad joke? Dad jokes are the most ridiculously corny jokes that once upon a time I thought were just terribly corny. Now I laugh hysterically when I read them. And so now I found myself, me and my dad are always texting each other dad jokes back and forth. And so like I'll come across one, and so I'll pull up my phone and I'll text one to him, and we just, now again, they're dad jokes, and so they're not really funny, but they're funny. Does that make sense? I don't know. All right, so here's one I sent my dad the other day. I said, my wife asked if she could have some peace and quiet while she tried to cook dinner, so I took the batteries out of the smoke alarm. Oh, snap! See, that's funny. Okay, so then I told my wife that she should embrace her mistakes, so she gave me a hug. See, it comes right back at you. All right, now this is hilarious. All right. So, before my surgery, the anesthesiologist offered to knock me out with gas or a boat paddle. It was an either or situation. Oh, that's not that funny. All right, so I opened up, all right, listen, this is hilarious. So, I opened up a tub of soft margarine, and it looked just like the face of Jesus. I showed my Thai friend, and he said, I can't believe it's not Buddha. Get it? Oh, don't worry about it. Okay, so here's my point in that. I did have a point, not just so I could read dad jokes, but here's the point. The point is that we can all come together, and you can listen to a comedian, or you can listen to someone, you can laugh or whatever, but at the end of the day, that laughter ends, right? And you're left just the same way. You're left, in other words, laughter can't satisfy the human heart. That's what he's trying to get to. So then he transfers and he says, okay, well, if that's not the answer, then let's go to this world. Let's talk about all these people who seem to enjoy this wine and parties and drinking. So let's go there. And so he goes to the world of wine. He tries to find a way to find meaning and fulfillment in enjoying wine. And so it says that he tries to enjoy it in like what we call a responsible way. By the way, you know, we talked about this before, how wine in the scriptures is spoken of as a blessing in sometimes, but also as a great danger. And so we see both sides of that all throughout scripture. So he's saying, I enjoyed it, you know, within wisdom, but then I also enjoyed it in excess. And he went both directions, and every single time he found, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. I'm still empty. There's still nothing there for me. By the way, when we talked about wine and drinking in our one of our series, I don't even remember, the beginning of this year, this year doesn't even make sense to me anymore, so I don't even know where we're at on our calendar. But it was sometime in the past, we had this series, we talked about drinking, and one of the things that we said was that regardless of what your view is on alcohol, is that alcohol makes a terrible savior. So people pursue that. They go after that, saying, okay, this is going to, whether you're doing it to have happiness, or whether you're doing it to dull the pain, or whether you're doing it to, you know, to fill some void, it never does that. And so what we looked at is that alcohol definitely makes a terrible savior. And that's what Solomon's pointing out. He's saying, I tried to find fulfillment there, and it's not there. You can't find it there. He also talks about pleasure in relationships and pleasure in sexual fulfillment. He goes on to, we'll look at that in just a second. We know that King Solomon had 700 wives. Right, we learn in 1 Kings. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had all the relationships that he could ever want and then some and more. And he says, I searched for fulfillment in all of those things, and what I find, it's not there. It's not there. There's no hope. There's no happiness. There's no true lasting satisfaction to be found in these relationships. And so you find that people then, they pursue those things, and that's why people get addicted to internet, things on the internet, and they get addicted to things because you have to go back for more and more and more, and you never find satisfaction. It's not there. It can't be found there. He moves to the world of entertainment. And so he starts talking about the things that he brought for himself. And he tried to enjoy the desires of the eyes and planting marvelous gardens and pools and all of these things. And he says that didn't do it either. So we can fill our life with entertainment, spending hours and hours trying to whatever that entertainment thing is for you there, whether it's some electronics or something else, but it's never going to fulfill the deepest longings of the human heart. Now, to be sure, there is temporary enjoyment in those things, right? If there wasn't, then people wouldn't be addicted to sex and drugs and alcohol and things like that. So there is enjoyment there, we know that, but it's fading. It doesn't last. I'm not saying that those things are bad. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And at the end, he's going to come all back around. That those things are created as good gifts from God. But those things, those gifts in themselves, can never satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. I talked to a guy this past week. We were meeting and talking, and he shared with me his story, his testimony, how he'd grown up in the church and lived a life in the church, and then one day, when he was in his 20s, he just turned and ran from God and said, "No, I'm done with this. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own. I've done this for long enough. I'm going my own way." And he left. He said, "When I did, I was suddenly happy. Like I went after all these sorts of different kinds of pleasures, and I was happy and I was joyful." He said, "It was like it was amazing to me. I was like, wow. People said there's no satisfaction here, but I found it." And then he said, "It lasted for a few months, and then it hit me like a ton of bricks." He said, "I was laying in my bed, and I could not. I was just overwhelmed by this just sense of emptiness and loneliness." And he said, "For weeks, I cried myself to sleep because I was empty." And it wasn't until he turned, until he went back to find where true satisfaction is found, and that's only found in a relationship with Jesus, that he finally had that joy of the Lord return into his life. So Solomon's saying, listen, I pursued pleasure, and I didn't even hold back. I pursued every possible avenue, and it's not there. Well, he continues. Now he moves on to a pursuit of possessions. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, "I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I had singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the children of man." In other words, he said, "I had anything that I could possibly want." Solomon was literally the richest man in the world, so he could afford to spare no expense and go after everything. And so he did. So he said, "Okay, in my journey, I'm setting out. All right, so pleasure's not doing it. Well, then I'm just going to accumulate things, and I'm going to buy more and more things." And he went after everything. But where did it get him? There was no satisfaction to be found there. I don't know about you, but I find that same emptiness in me. And it happens often. We have something, but we aren't usually satisfied with what we have, and so we pursue more, right? I remember when I first got a cell phone when I was a teenager, and then the next cell phone would come out, and suddenly what I had wasn't good enough anymore. And I remember my very first flip phone, and the next my friend next to me got this Razor phone, right? It was like super thin, and it was like the big craze, and I was like, "Oh man, no, you got the Razor, man! You're so awesome!" And I wanted the Razor phone, and I never got the Razor phone, but I did get a flip phone with a keyboard in it. You guys remember those? Where your little thumbs could go at it? And I was like, "Oh man, this is it. Like I've got like the most incredible device, right?" That's like a door stopper now for most people. Like nobody even likes those things anymore. And then I remember I got the iPhone 4. And that thing came out, like, my whole world changed. I remember researching it for a long time, and I spent hours, like, make sure I got the right time or the right thing, and I got the iPhone 4. Now, that iPhone is the one that my kids play with, right? It doesn't even, and so here's my point, is that we can strive and reach after thing after thing after thing, the next house, the next boat, the next big thing. But if you're looking for those things to satisfy the deepest longing of your heart, you'll always be empty. It will never fulfill what we hope it will do. So he had all the things in the world. He's still, Solomon's empty. So he continues his search, right? He continues his search. Look at verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Now he's trying to find fulfillment in position. Fulfillment in this empty pursuit of position. King Solomon had it all, right? Everybody knew his name. In fact, we're told also that people came from everywhere because they wanted to hear the great wisdom of Solomon. And so not only did he have everything, not only did he have anything that money could buy, now he's got the accolades and the attention and the focus and the center stage, and he's got it all. People know his name. And he thinks, surely now I've become great. Surely now, like, people know my name. And what does he say? He looks around. The void in his heart is still empty. Because it cannot be filled by position or prestige or accolades. It can never be filled by those things. And yet, we do the exact same thing. We seek and desire to be acknowledged and focused on by others. We want all the likes on our Facebook post. And when we don't get as many likes as we did last time, we wonder what happened. Nobody likes it. Then we live based on the attention that we get from others. And if I'm getting acknowledgement from others and I'm getting affirmation, then I'm suddenly on this high horse. But then suddenly, when I'm not getting it, now my moods wave and flow based on the attention, the focus, the opinion of other people. So Solomon says, listen, I've tried it. I've been there. I've been center stage. It's not everything that you would hope for it to be. He gets to this point. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and there was reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I expended doing it. And behold, listen, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. Listen to this statement. And there was nothing. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. I remember when I was a teenager, people would often tell me, growing up in the church and as a pastor's kid, people would come over to me and tell me, you know, hey, you know, kind of laughing, like, hey, don't you make sure you behave yourself growing up, kid. Don't repeat the mistakes that I made. And I don't think that I ever really took them seriously when they would say, like, you know, don't repeat my mistakes. Oh, I did that. I tried that. What Solomon is doing, though, he's not joking. He's saying, listen to me. He's saying, listen, I have pursued everything. And he's saying to us and warning us, don't go there. Like, I'm trying to help you and say, don't do it, because it's not going to fulfill what you think it's going to. It's not going to ever fill that void. You can try and you can try. I've tried every possible thing, and it's empty. So when someone says, okay, just is one day, when I finally meet that right person, when I finally meet that person, then everything's going to be okay. He's like, no, right? I had 700 of them, and it didn't work, right? Or if I could just get this to this position in my job, when everything's going to be okay, he says, no, it's not going to work. I tried all of those things. It doesn't work. Well, if I could just purchase this next big thing, if I could just get to put myself and my family in this financial position. And Solomon says, no, I've done it. And it's going to leave you empty if you put your hope in that. And that's what he's getting us to this point. He's trying to bring us and warn us. Well, now, finally, he's going to go a little bit deeper. So now we've been talking about stuff. We've been talking about pleasure. So now he's like, okay, maybe there's something a little bit more significant. So he goes a little bit deeper into an empty pursuit of position. I mean, of position. Look at verse continuing on. So he says, or I'm sorry, an empty pursuit of purpose. Look at verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more to gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain to light than darkness. The wise person has his eyes on his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived, listen, that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? So I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool, and so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Here's what he's going to do. In his pursuit of purpose, he's going to look at two places. He's going to look in wisdom, thinking, surely I can find purpose and meaning in wisdom and knowledge. And then he's going to pursue finding purpose in work and say, okay, if I can attain something, if I can make my mark in this world, then I'll be satisfied and I can live with that. And what he says is, I started thinking about it and I live my life wise. And he even says that, like, I found out that it's even better to be wise. Like, you live a better life if you walk in wisdom. Like, he acknowledges that. But then he looks at the person who lives their life as a fool, and he's like, wait, but the same thing's going to happen to both of us. And so again, if you look at life under the sun, no God, no afterlife, this is all there is. I live my life in wisdom, and I obey all the laws, and I do what's right. And this joker over here wastes his life and throws his life away and lives foolishly, and yet we both live and we both die, and that's it? Like, that's, like, what a waste that he gets. You can even read the frustration that he's got here. He's just like, what? This is unbelievable. It's like the picture of somebody who's driving home. They've worked hard. They've worked a 60-hour work week. They've provided for their family, and they're on the road, on the way home, and they're hit by a drunk driver, and their lives are gone, just like that. And Solomon's like, that stinks. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, if that's it, then why am I even living a wise life? And so he finds that even in my pursuit of wisdom and knowledge and trying to live this right life, I found out that it's vanity. It's vanity. So he goes to work, and he says, verse 18, and then I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned, look at this, verse 20. I turned and gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors and under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So now he's like, okay, I can work hard, I can make a lot of money, but what happens when I die? I don't take any of it with me. In fact, I leave it to somebody else who didn't work for it, and I don't know if they're going to walk in wisdom or they're going to walk as a fool. And so he's looking at all, he's analyzing all of these things, he's writing them down, and it all leads to one place. Verse 20, he says, I gave my heart over to what? Despair. And that's where it leads. When you live your life in pursuit of fulfillment in this kind of stuff, you will ultimately be led to despair. And then finally, he closes out his search, and now he's going to transition here. He's going to transition and give us a little bit of a glimpse of hope. And here's what he says. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is, not vanity, he said, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have his enjoyment? For the one who pleases God pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. The second part is vanity and striving after the wind. So here's what he's transitioning us to. He says, now listen, I've talked about pleasure. I've talked about possessions. I've talked about popularity and position. I've talked about seeking purpose. And what I've found is that all of those things, if you're trying to find fulfillment in them, are hopeless and empty. But what he says here is that, but he's not saying that those things are bad, right? He's not saying that relationships are bad or stuff is bad. He's not saying that those kind of things that you can't enjoy life. He's not saying those things. He's saying, no, in fact, you should enjoy those things, but you have to enjoy them in their proper perspective, right? You have to enjoy those things as God intended us to enjoy them. Because when we look for them for satisfaction, they don't bring us enjoyment. They ultimately bring us into slavery, and they enslave our hearts to them. Because we're seeking in those things what those things were never created to provide for us. We're trying to enjoy the gifts of God, and then we end up worshiping those gifts instead of the giver of those gifts. And that's what so often happens with stuff. I think that's one reason why it's so important for us to fast and pray. When Jesus says that we will fast, fasting is a way of putting those things aside that have kind of creeped up and grabbed a hold of my heart. And so I'm doing away with those things so that I can focus on the one who matters, the one who has given life, the one who all meaning and hope is to be found. All right, here's the point. I'm bringing this thing to a close. Here's what he says. He's brought us on this journey, all right? We've been walking with him. He says, I set out to look at every single area of life. And so he starts looking. He's searching. He's looking here. He spends some time here, empty. He searches some time over here, empty. He looks over here, empty. And you almost get this feeling like we're going to get to the end of the road and we're going to be like, okay, yes, he finally found it. But he doesn't get there. He doesn't get there. In fact, he's not going to actually get there till the very end of the book. But let me just, spoiler alert, it's not found in anything else but a relationship with God. And that's ultimately what he's going to get to. That's where he's going to bring us. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 8, he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his very life? He loses his own soul. And the answer is nothing. You've not gained anything. Everything that we gain in this world, we're not taking with us to the next. And so he says, what does it profit a man? You could spend your whole life. You could spend your entire life pursuing these things, but ultimately, listen, brothers and sisters, if we do that, we're going to be left empty every time. Doesn't matter the relationship you're pursuing or the stuff that you're pursuing or the significance that you're pursuing in your work. It's going to be empty if this is all there is. If we're living in an under-the-sun kind of world, if this is all there is, and there is no God, there is no afterlife, then everything we do and live for is meaningless. So what Solomon's trying to push us to is this conclusion. This isn't all there is. This isn't it. There is something to come. There is something much greater. In fact, the moment that we live on earth is like this big compared to the vastness of eternity. And that we're going to live forever and ever in heaven, in the presence of God, living for him and his glory. And so what we do here matters because of eternity. The things that we do here and the decisions that we make here matter in the scope of eternity. And so he's trying to draw our hearts to live with eternity in mind, instead of living our lives scrapping, grasping after the wind, always reaching, always clinching, and always coming up empty. I'll tell you this last story, and then we're done. Most everybody knows the name Billy Graham. All of us have heard, has seen, experienced. Maybe you've heard of one of his messages. Maybe you've seen. Billy Graham was used by God to bring millions of people to Jesus. It's just amazing when you look at the life that this man lived and how God used him powerfully by his Spirit. It's just amazing. But what another name that you may not know as well is a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton in the 1940s was the right-hand man to Billy Graham. They worked together. They preached crusades together. They traveled together. They did all these things together in the 1940s. Billy Graham, Charles Templeton, sharing the crusade stage, both going around the world. But by the 1950s, Charles Templeton talked to Billy Graham and said, I am renouncing the faith. I'm going my own way. And in a moment, he dropped what he was doing. He left the crusade. He left the going out and sharing the gospel, and he went on his own and said, no, I'm now an agnostic, he called himself, and said, I'm going my own direction. And he spent the last 40 years of his life, listen, he spent the last 40 years of his life pursuing other things and ran away from God. At the very end of his life, Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ and those books, and he wanted to interview Charles Templeton just to kind of hear, like, what he thought about life. How could you go from this place to the other? How could you, like, he just wanted some answers. And so he sat down with him, and as he was interviewing him, they talked about life. They talked about philosophy. They talked about all of these things. And at the very end of the conversation, listen to what he said. Lee Strobel tells the story. He says, I looked across from him at this table, and I said, Mr. Templeton, and now at the end of your life, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Lee Strobel said, as I watched him, tears began to fill his eyes. He said he began to talk about Jesus as if he was a long-lost friend. He began to explain how he felt, and then one last thing he said, and he said, what do I think about Jesus? He said these three words, and he said, I miss him. I miss him. And he said he dropped his head on the table and he wept. You see, there is a longing in every single human heart. A longing to know God, a longing to have that relationship with him. Now, that longing has been severely distorted because of the fall. But it's a longing there nonetheless. There is a longing in the human heart that cannot be filled by anything else. It can only be filled by a relationship with God. And that is what Solomon is trying to point us to. He's trying to get us to that point where we see, listen, you can search in so many other places, but you will be always left empty until your heart finds its rest in him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your spirit that draws us back to you. Lord, but we also confess that we have wandering hearts, hearts that go to and fro, hearts that seek and grasp after fulfillment and meaning and significance and purpose in so many other places. But the only place that it can be found is in you. And yet right now, God, we have neighbors and we have friends and we have coworkers and we have family members that are searching for hope and meaning and significance and purpose and fulfillment in all the wrong places. And so, God, our desire is that they would find it finally in you. So, Lord, now as we transition to this time of invitation, would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to every single human heart in this room? That we would stop trying to find meaning and fulfillment in all the wrong places, in all these empty pursuits, and that we would pursue hard after you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to transition to a time of invitation. And the invitation is simple, and it's this. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to hear the warning. You need to hear the warning of King Solomon. It just says, careful. Maybe you're on the verge of making a decision or going a specific direction, and he says, I've already done it. I've already been there, and it doesn't fill you. It's not found there. So maybe you're on that verge of making that bad decision, and you need to heed the warning and the word of God this morning. It says, don't do it. Because you're just going to be more broken than you are right now. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online this morning, and you've been searching in all those places, and you found the truth that those things are empty. And the call for you right now is to come to Jesus. right? Jesus came on the scene in this world, and that's why he said, I'm the bread of life. You're searching for all these things. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true life giver. I'm the living water. I'm the well that doesn't run dry. You can search in all these other places, but you're going to be empty until you find Jesus, until you fall on your face before him. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing, Come to the Well. And I want you to listen to the words of this song as we so often, our hearts do, search for so many other places. But we won't find our rest until we find our rest in Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be down here. If you want somebody to pray with you, if you have questions about how to have a relationship with Jesus, I'm available online. If you're there and you're watching and you need somebody to pray with you, would you please click that button that says prayer? Somebody will jump on with you and pray with you. If we could do anything for you, please take this moment, though, and search your heart and say, Lord, I don't want to search anymore. I don't want to search anywhere else. The search is complete when you find Jesus. So would you stand with us now as we sing this song together?